Good evening, Felicia. Good to be here again. I'll turn around. Just want to thank Malcolm again for the opportunity just to be able to bring the word tonight. We are going to do, I'm not sure what part we are at, but we're going to do the doctrine of incarnation. So I'll pray for us and then we'll just get straight into it. Almighty God, thank you that you are so sovereign, Lord, but still, Lord, you give us the ability and the choice, God, to be in your will. Thank you, Father, that you are an amazing God. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity tonight, God, as we look into your walk upon this earth, Lord, and how it impacted life and even life to this day, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray, God, that you will bless the words that are spoken tonight, Lord. And we will be obedient, Lord, to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' magnificent name, thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. Right, the doctrine of incarnation. I've gave you my notes, so you can just listen, and then if you want to go and read it tonight, just go for it. We have a couple of discussion points that are also left on the table, which will be great if we can discuss afterwards. So the doctrine of incarnation. So what does incarnation mean? Incarnation, from the Latin meaning, becoming flesh, it's a word that theologians use to explain the second member of the Trinity enter human history in the form of God, man, Jesus Christ. Very simple. The word carne, which means meat or flesh, and in, which means in, and when you combine it means incarnation means becoming flesh or in the flesh. And that's exactly what God came through when he came through Jesus, is in the flesh. So when we hear incarnation, God comes, it's equal to God in the flesh. I love this. J.I. Packer, he gives this thing of incarnation. He says, supreme mystery associated with the gospel, the incarnation is more of a miracle than the resurrection, because in it somehow a holy God and a sinful humanity are joined, yet without the presence of sin. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as it is truth of the incarnation. In Jesus, God enters the human realm. So the bottom line is the incarnation, that Jesus is God and he enters it. God enters the human, what do you call it, history in flesh. Now in this, I'm not saying that a human being became God. No, I'm not explaining that, I'm not teaching it, I'm not claiming that. Because that's what Satan told our parents in the Garden of Eden, yeah? But what I'm well saying is this, is that God became a human being through Jesus Christ. John Calvin, he says the following: by God coming in flesh, he accommodated us. I love that word, accommodated. Jesus is God, and he came and he accommodated us like a good parent will accommodate his kids. When Ariana came, when we went to the hospital to pick her up, we had to accommodate her by putting her in a baby chair and driving her home in that safety chair in the car. We had to put the heating in the house a wee bit more up because she's not used to a certain heat. We couldn't just park her at the dining room table, gave a piece of steak and said, on you go. We had to process the food. We had to bring the food down to a way that she can eat it. But before that, even milk was required. Even to this day, we can't tell Ariana, go and have a bath. We need to run the bath for her. We need to put the bath wash in the bath, put it in the bath her, take out, dry her, give her some cream, put her in a onesie, and that's her set. Through our whole life, as parents, we are accommodating our children, even as we go to the shops. It's not just, well, we pop down to the shops. No. We have to put her in a chair, make sure there's diapers in the car, we are accommodating Ariana. See, this thing, when we come down to a certain level with kids, when we speak to them in a certain way, we are coming down to their level. And God did exactly the same thing for us through Jesus Christ by sending the second person of Trinity, in a form of a human being into earth to accommodate us. So he came down to our level as I go down to Ariana to play with her, to teach her, to explain to her, just like we heard this morning Mary Lee teached on, is to come down to her level. That's how God came down to our level. That is the incarnation. That is amazing. Nigel Day Lewis, he puts the incarnation into a great summary for me. I really love this guy's way of teaching. He says, the incarnation, from the Latin for in flesh, refers to the event whereby God, who is spirit, specifically the second person of the Godhead, took on human existence. This included, but was not limited, to the taking on of a human body. In short, it refers to Jesus' life here on earth, from his birth to his ascension, till he went up into heaven. Yeah. You see, the Son was even before we saw him here on earth. Mind blowing. God, Jesus, the second person of Trinity, existed even before earth. Jesus being a spirit, he existed before the creation and even before the Old Testament. So tonight we're going to look at 3 points of incarnation. One is the pre-incarnation, the incarnation, and the post-incarnation. So first point, pre-incarnation. As the eternal divine second person of the Trinity, God the Son, Jesus Christ, has been part of all divine actions and utterances for all time. We are looking as he walks through life on earth while he was here in the incarnation. So most of what we are covering in this first part of pre-incarnation is the thing that Malcolm shared about Trinity. And it's just a lot of overlap. So I'm not going to share these things with us. These are things that we already covered. If you want to know more, go listen to the clips on the internet, yeah? But just to refresh you, I'm going to run through a couple of points. We have seen that he is the one through whom the Godhead creates all things. John 1:3, all things were made through him, and with him nothing was made that was made. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus also sustains all things. How do we know that? The Word of God tells us that. In Hebrews 1 it says, but to which of the angels have ever seen sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Colossians 1:17 says the following, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Mind-blowing. That Jesus, even though he walked as a man, he was fully God, and things consist because of him. Even more specifically, we can see Jesus was involved already in history and redemption of God. People in the Old Testament, where he brings revelation and redemption. God and his purpose. Examples of that is in Genesis 18 with Abraham, where 3 guys meet with Abraham in his tent. One is God himself, which we reckon is Jesus. And then he walks out and he says, well, shall we tell Abraham what we're going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He's like, what are we going to do? Well, God's judgment's going to fall on them. And he pleads with God. But right there, we see Jesus in that picture there as the merciful judge. It's an amazing picture. Another one is in Genesis 32, where Jacob wrestles with God. another picture of Jesus. And Gareth's favorite, Joshua 5, where he meets with the captain of the Lord of Hosts, where he asks him, are you for us or against us? And my personal favorite in Daniel 3, where Nebuchadnezzar puts Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into this burning furnace. And that furnace was so hot, as you can remember, that the guys that was preparing the furnace were burned to death. Then Nebuchadnezzar, sitting in his palace, he sees, but there's not three guys. I put three guys in there. Where did this fourth guy come? And as he inspects, as he looks closer, he says, but surely that must be the Son of God. Again, a picture of God for us to realize that through the firing furnace, through the toughest times ever, that Jesus is always with us. Amazing. So we can clearly see that Jesus is involved in pre-creation, in creation, and in the Old Testament. Sorry, I'm going a bit fast, but I've got a lot to cover and I want to try to keep the time. Incarnation. We can divide Jesus' time as an incarnational God into four parts here. One, life. Two, death. Three, resurrection. And four, ascension, when he goes up, yeah? So, life. Jesus' life and ministry before the cross was twofold. He came to bring revelation and redemption. So let's look at revelation first. I don't want to lose you. That's why I gave you the notes. Jesus was and is always and will be final and supreme revelation of God to man. He will always be revelation. Jesus is infinite. It's mind-blowing. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So he's speaking about Jesus is the only one that's seen God. That's how mind-blowing this thing is to us, is that Jesus came down being the only one that's seen God. Think about that. That's amazing. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells in a bodily form. So, even though Jesus was a man, he was still fully the deity God. He was still fully God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, speaking about Jesus, and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If there was a verse in the Bible that just captivated me and just gave me Jesus in one sentence, that was that verse. It's amazing. Again, I'm quoting Nigel here. Nigel Day-Lewis says, every aspect of Jesus' life and ministry was a revelation and still is from God. To man, firstly, of God himself, who he was, what he was like, and secondly, of God's salvation, what man needed to do to be saved and to walk in fellowship with God. I really like that thing of for man to be saved and to walk in fellowship with God. Because this, Duncan Campbell says, I believe in a sovereign God that leaves man to do his part too. So God gave us his revelation and his salvation, redemption, through Jesus Christ, through the following ways. One, his character, what he was. Two, his lifestyle, how he lived. And three, his teaching, what he said. And number four, his miracles, what he did, including on the cross. 1 Peter 2:21-22 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So we can clearly see what Peter is writing here. He's explaining to us that we need to follow the same example of what Jesus did, how he walked. It's a clear representation of that. Also, that's confirmed in so many of the last parts of the gospel where he tells his disciples to go and teach, to make disciples and teach them his ways. Point number two under life. Redemption. Wherever Jesus went, he set free, he bound up, he healed, he delivered, he encouraged, and he rebuked. In short, he brought salvation to people. This was in itself a revelation of God. Luke 4:18-19 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This was when Jesus opened the word, read it in front of this congregation, in front of the, there's a specific name for that. Got it now. Anyway, place where they meet. There we go. Thank you, Errol. The synagogue. And then he read this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover of sight to the blind, to set the liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This was in itself a revelation from God. Not just the fact that Jesus lived was a revelation, but the fact what Jesus spoke to was a revelation. What he acted on, how he was doing things was a revelation to us even to this day. Jesus came to bring revelation and redemption. The effect of every element of Jesus' pre-crucifixion life and ministry, his character, his lifestyle, and his miracles was this one thing, was to save man, was to give us salvation. Jesus came to introduce us to our gracious Father. He came to introduce us to the kingdom of heaven. He came as a man, he lowered himself, he accommodated us, mind blowing, for us to know the Father. In addition, the effect of Jesus' perfect character, his sinless lifestyle, his matchless teaching, and his miracles was to vindicate Jesus' claims about himself. Amazing. They proved his identity and hence his authority. Jesus, what he did, came and he established every single thing that he said. Nothing that Jesus said was not confirmed. Even the prophecies before that, I left prophecy out. We can be here for 2 hours on that too. Jesus' pre-crucifixion ministry can be seen as merely a preparation for the real work of salvation through his death and his resurrection. What a huge impact did Jesus make in 3 years' time of ministry upon earth. It impacted our whole lives. History is bound around what Jesus did on that cross, BC and AD. Under coronation, point number two, death. It was Jesus' death more than any other single event that really brought salvation to man. The saving work of Christ through his death on the cross is a huge subject of depth and wonder. You see, a couple of things happen in the single event on the cross. And I'm just going to touch on two of them, because I know there's going to be a point of being spoken about resurrection. One, a legal transaction took place. And two, a military operation took place. Legal transaction took place. Jesus, he came, died on that cross. He paid a price for our sins. He was the propitiation for us, but he was the atonement. He was the lamb that was slaughtered for our sin. He was a perfect human being that died a human being's death. Jesus was that atonement for our lives. Atonement is going to be covered in the series, so I'm not going to elaborate on that. But there is a whole bunch of words that fall underneath atonement. We'll spend another 40 minutes here. We'll move on. Number two, and I like this one the most. That's why I'm going to spend a bit of time on this. the military operation, the first result of the fall was the penalty man received for sinning. The other result of Adam's sin was the effect to hand over to Satan the dominion, the authority that God has given to man when he created Adam and Eve. You see, Adam handing over his authority, he gave it to Satan, who is now the prince of this world. And by doing that, man is now the slave to sin or to Satan. We cannot serve two gods. We are either for God or against God. There's no in-between with God. Just as Jesus at the cross with a legal transaction reversed the first effect of sin, which is death, he also reversed the effect of the having man back as the full title holder of dominion when he died on that cross. So Jesus did two things on that cross. First, he dealt with sin. Secondly, we have our authority back now, our dominion. How do we know that? We see that in the scripture where Jesus speaks to his disciples. And he tells them, I have all authority, or I will give you authority. Jesus speaks about authority a lot. If you want to understand who you are, just go and do a study about authority in the Word of God. Jesus came to give authority back to man by him being a man and dying a man's death. In particular, Jesus invaded, conquered, rescued man from death. He rescued and liberated Satan's captives, who are us. And not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. Take that in. It's huge. And now shares with redeemed man the restored dominion. God's people have a measure of dominion even now. Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them my ways. Awesome. Baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Luke 10:19. I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you. We as Christians tend to focus only on Jesus taking our sin away. But the devil comes in and confuses us about the authority that we have upon our lives. It's equally important. It's a double package. It's like buying a car. You don't buy a car with three wheels, you buy a car with four wheels. It's part of the package. You like my illustration? Friends, Jesus gave us our lives back, but he also gave us our dominion back. Fourth point under incarnation, resurrection. Again, a topic that will be covered more in depth later on. Resurrection proves Christ's claims about himself. Resurrection demonstrates the Father's acceptance of the Son's sacrifice to salvation. Resurrection has assured us of forgiveness of our sin. Ultimately, resurrection gives evidence of Christ's defeat of death. So the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected, that confirms that he has defeated death. If Jesus did not, that will not confirm anything. It's an important fact. We as Christians tend to say, Jesus died for your sin. But we forget about to say that, but he was resurrected. Because the power is there. It's like going to a fight. And in this fight, you got a left hook that's really potent. And you get the jab in. But at the end, you never land your left hook. Our left hook is Jesus' resurrection. And his ascension up to the Father. Because that confirms. And exactly the same with resurrection, ascension confirms further proof that Jesus claimed about himself. Ascension marks the end of the Son's kenosis and the beginning of his exaltation. So that Genesis is this thing, the end of his coronation upon earth, the end of Jesus' walk as a human being on earth. That's the end of it. And then right there at the end of his walk as a human being, Jesus exalted to go sit at the right hand of God. And now he reigns out of heaven, but he's still a part of our lives. Jesus says that I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe that? Well, Jesus confirms it in his word for us. Ascension further assures of our salvation. And also, it's an ongoing presenting of ministry. Right now, while we are here, Jesus is there praying for us. And he's standing in the gap for us. Even when we sin, he is busy being the mediator between us and God. Amazing. That brings me to my last point, post-coronation. Again, there's a lot under post-coronation. I'm just going to cover one point. But there's topics are under post-coronation, the church, his bride, the end times, a new heaven and a new earth. I want to encourage you to go and study these things. It's really cool and important, and it just establishes certain things in our heart. I'm going to talk about this thing of church quickly. Jesus, he is the high priest over the church. So Jesus prays for his people. He protects them from sin in their lives. He is the one pleading for them when they are sinning. And also, he is the one securing their salvation. As the head of the church, he builds it. He told Peter that, Peter, you are the rock on which I will build my church. So Jesus is the one that builds it. Jesus is also one that gives his church gifts. It's confirmed in Ephesians 4, verse 8 to 11. Jesus nurtures and matures it. Ephesians 4. Ephesians is a great book to go read about biblical church and just maturity. And also, he unifies and directs it. The topic of incarnation is a broad spectrum topic. But it's a real key topic for us as Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, God-fearing Christians. Because it defines who we are and what Jesus has done. We cannot compromise on the thing of Jesus coming as a man upon this earth. So, if you want more about to know about incarnation, please go read Mark Driscoll's book on doctrine. And also a great resource is Nigel's manual on a Bible doctrine survey. And then you can also pick Malcolm's mind if you want to know more. Thanks for the opportunity. There's questions on the tables, discussions, and then we can just work through them. Please get yourself some drinks.